Did you know that that by the time we are 70 years old, we will have worked 20 years solid, nonstop? That's 35% of our life is spent working in the workplace. But how many of us love our jobs, or even like our jobs for that matter? Maybe some of you get to be a stay-at-home mom, which is such a blessing, but that's like working three jobs and being on call 24/7 a day, right? And if that's the case, we can learn some ways to encourage our husbands as they are in the workplace. For some of you, the work scene might be behind you, and we can learn some practical ways to encourage those who are still in the workplace. The Apostle Peter gives us some great perspective for us when it comes to serving, either in our jobs or at home or wherever God takes us. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter 2:18. Because last week we heard a great message from Lori on how to submit to the governed authorities, which was a great message. And Peter continues now with more directives when it comes to submission in the way of master or employers. There are four principles that I want to focus on today. So our first point is submit as servants. Our second point will be patiently endure. Our third will be patient under false accusations. And our fourth is the great example. Let's look at the first one. Submit as servants. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. At the time of this epistle, slavery was a large part of everyday life. It has been said that around 50% of the population were slaves in the Roman world. The word servant Peter uses here in Greek means household slave. It could be a physician, a teacher, or a household maid. It's not the Greek word doulos, which we're probably more familiar with, right? That's a free, willing slave. Peter is referring to the everyday slave, not someone special. And there were many ways to become a slave. You could be a spoil of war, or you could be a child of a slave, which automatically made you a slave. Or you could sell yourself into slavery to fulfill a debt or any other obligation. These everyday slaves would be treated, in many cases, extremely poor and cruel. Some masters were gracious, but for the most part, they could kill their slaves for no reason at all. And notice this, Peter is not saying to rebel from your masters, get all the other slaves together and revolt, you know, call your union rep and strike on the job. No, Peter is saying submit to them. This Greek word is probably familiar to us ladies because I think some of us cringe when we hear it because it's the same word that is used in Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your husbands. The Greek for submit is hupotasso, which means under authority, which sounds a little better than submit, huh? Slaves, or maybe for our purposes today, employees, be under authority of your employers. Use your slavery so that people will hear your message. And this would be a good place to remind us all that slavery is wrong, right? Any kind of slavery. It goes against the New Testament theme of redemption to set the captives free. Lately, we have heard in the recent protests that the Bible is racist because it doesn't condemn slavery. But just because it doesn't condemn it doesn't mean it condones it. If the new Christian minority would have called the believers to rebel from slavery, it would have caused the movement to be more disruptive than it already was. And most likely, it would have quenched the movement that was going on. It was so ingrained in the culture, and it had been for centuries. What the New Testament did is teach enough Christian principles that by the fourth century, there wasn't really any slavery in Rome. The reason was that there was enough Roman Christians that valued life and saw slaves as people, created in the image of God. They stopped looking at them as property, but equal to themselves. Slavery has been a problem when the light is taken away, when Christian principles are not followed, from the slave trading of Africa to the sex trade slavery of today. God hates slavery, and it goes against all that is in his character. But God will work within it to accomplish his will. So Peter is calling the believers to be an example as a slave, even with the right attitude. Let's look again at verse 18. It says, with all fear. A better word might be reverence or respect. We should work with the same heart for our employers. We should respect them, maybe even speak well of them. When we disrespect our bosses, we are not really submitting to them. If you have children and you come home from work and you're like, that boss, and you're backbiting and saying awful things about him, and then your children are listening to that, you're setting a really bad example for them, and they haven't even gotten into the workplace yet. It's so easy to gripe and complain about our jobs, employers, bosses, but remember, God has us there. Allow me to give you a practical way to consider instead of complaining. Think of your job as a stage for evangelism. You are not there to make money as much as you are there to shine your light for Jesus, right? I remember when Tej and I first got married and he was looking for a job and he had an interview at this Will and Tire place in Manhattan Beach, and the interview was going well until they asked Tej what he liked to do outside of work. And I don't know if you've ever heard my husband's testimony, but he was kind of a criminal before he came to the Lord. So he didn't know what to say. So he told them about, you know, going to church and reading his Bible and Jesus. And so, because he didn't know what else to say, because that's all he'd been doing. So when he got home, he told me what happened and that he thought that there wasn't anything worth talking or mentioning about him. And so we told him about Jesus. And I'm like, well, that was probably what God wanted you to do. That was the best thing. So I just encouraged him to keep looking. And a couple days later, they called him to tell him that they wanted to hire him. And it was for the very reason of him being a man of principles and beliefs. Tej went on to lead another salesman to the Lord, and he came to church with us for quite some time until God moved him on. But God didn't have Tej there to make money as much as he had him there to shine his light for Jesus. Look at your job as your evangelism ministry, and maybe you won't be as tempted to complain and put your boss down. I mean, probably a lot of them are not saved, and they don't know the Lord, and you are being a light to them. And God put you there, and he's never wrong, is he? Well, let's look at our second point, patiently endure, also found in verse 18. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. The word harsh in the Greek is skolios, where we get the word scoliosis, or crooked. Even if we have a crooked boss, serve them. You may have a boss that's crooked or overbearing or unjust or unreasonable and hard to work for, and maybe you are suffering wrongly. But look again, let's look at verse 19. It says, it is commendable when we suffer wrongly. That word commendable is praiseworthy. This is a great word. This is great for us to hold on to and maybe share with our husbands when they have a hard boss to work for too, to endure it. It is commendable. It is praiseworthy to God. If nothing else, at least we or he has a job, right? In the day and age where jobs are getting hard to come by with this whole COVID thing and businesses going under, we should be thankful for what we have. Tej has done a lot of counseling over the years, and he was telling me that during couples counseling is that the husband doesn't feel appreciated for the hard work that he has to do and endure. And ladies, this is so easy for us. We can help our husbands with these tough, crooked bosses simply by telling them, and you might want to write this down because this is, you need to do this. Tell them, I really appreciate your going to work every day, to a job that you don't like, to put food on the table and shelter over our family. I want you to know that it doesn't go unnoticed, and I really appreciate it. Start doing that and see your husband endure his job a little easier. Which brings us to our third point, patience under false accusations. Let's look at the second part of verse 19 and verse 20. Because of consciousness towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Again, this is commendable. This speaks of the true reason why we submit to and endure hardship from our employers, because it is commendable before God. Ironside said, it takes grace to enable one to accept undeserved blame without complaining, but to God, it is acceptable or to God, it is acceptable or well-pleasing, for this is to follow Christ's blessed example. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men." This should be the main reason we work hard, even when our bosses are unreasonable and we suffer for being good workers. The same job that Tate had when we first got married, they used to harass him for being a vocal Christian. And they used to put Playboy magazines and open them up and put them on the toilet seat. So when he'd go in there to use the restroom, he'd have to move it to be able to use the restroom. And they used to call him preacher and a bunch of other names that I won't repeat up here. But they weren't so nice, you know, making fun of him. But it didn't bother him because he knew God had him there to shine his light. When we suffer for doing good, it's commendable before God. And remember last week we learned in 1 Peter 2:12 that having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they have observed, glorify God in the day of visitation. You never know who is watching. People watch Christians to see if they are the real deal. Like we talked about a few weeks ago, being sincere. And if what we have is true, the unbeliever will want that and possibly come to know the Lord. You know, at work, some of those people will never, ever go into a church, but you can bring church to them. You could be the only Bible they ever read. But Peter is also telling us if we suffer at work for doing wrong, then that is not commendable before God. A lot of Christians take advantage of their employers, whether it's by stealing time off the clock or only working when the boss is around or just not doing a very good job. Remember, we work for God first, then our employers, and God is always watching our servanthood. Ephesians 6, 5-8 says in the New Living Translation, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good work that we do, whether we are slaves or free." If we live for Jesus, wouldn't that include working for Jesus? And one of the most powerful ways to imitate Jesus is by submission. Which brings us to our fourth and last point, the great example. In verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps. For this you were called," it said, "called to suffer, and in this case, suffer for doing right at your jobs." I mean, you could lose your job for not wanting to tell a lie to someone who's calling or, you know, something unethical that they want you to do. You could get passed over for a promotion or they let you go because you're going to stand for righteousness. But that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, follow me, follow my footsteps. For this we are called. He has made the path before us. He has gone before us. We need to have the same perspective. And I found when we have this attitude and perspective, maybe we learn what God is trying to teach us in this job through suffering. When you start thinking, I hate this job, remember, you are currently called to this job, to walk in his steps. So ladies, if you or your husband don't like your job, then pay attention to this, because this is the concept. Our perspective at the workplace shouldn't be to make money, although we all need to make money and pay our bills, right? But God knows what we need. We need to trust him in that. But our real thing is to be in an influence and a light for Jesus. If we look at our jobs like a mission field, like we talked about earlier, it wouldn't be so focused on us and what I want. It would be more focused on what God wants and what he wants to do through us in that workplace. This could change you or your husband's whole perspective on work, because God has not called us to be happy at work as much as he has called us to be holy at work. So I'm just going to repeat that because this is important. And God is not calling us to be happy as much as he is calling us to be holy. In that holiness, we will find joy. Because remember, happiness comes from the word happenstance. And if our circumstances are good, then we're happy. But think about it. If you're at work, you're probably not happy because you'd probably rather be somewhere else, right? So we might as well be holy and please God and be a light to the people around us. And then you never know, God might move you on to something different, maybe something you love more. I don't know what God does, but we just need to trust ourselves in His hands. But it's not only in our jobs that we are to follow Jesus, but every day and everywhere. And that song that we sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, you know, I've been singing that since I was a little girl, and it's an old, old song. And I didn't realize how old it actually was, but it was from 1904, where they had this huge revival in Wales. And this Welshman was so on fire and excited that he went halfway across the world to India to share the good news with some tribes that lived up in the mountains there. And when he got there, they discouraged him and told him, no, they're violently, you know, dangerous up there. Don't go. And he's like, no, because even the savage headhunters need to hear about the mercies of God. And so he went up there and he gave the good news. And there was this tribesman and his family, and they were there, and they heard the gospel, and they all accepted Jesus. And they were so excited about it that they couldn't keep it to themselves. So they went back to their tribe, and they shared the good news with everybody there. And the chief heard about it, and he was so angry. And he took the tribesmen and his family and pulled them in front of the whole tribe, and he said, "Stop following this Jesus." And the tribesmen said, "I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm not turning back." And so the chief was so angry, and he just killed his two kids right there. And he said, "Stop following this Jesus." And the tribesmen said, "Though none go with me, still I will follow. I decided to follow Jesus." And the chief was just so angry. And he killed the tribesman's wife. And then he said, "Now you'll stop following this Jesus." And the tribesman said, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back." And in a way that just gets me, because Jesus said, "If a grain of wheat dies, it bears much fruit." And that day, many of the villagers that witnessed the persecution of that tribesman and his family also decided to follow Jesus. The chief eventually also to follow Jesus too. And the tribesman's last words that day became the song of the tribe, and now is sung all over the world and is still being sung. How awesome is that? Now, we most likely won't suffer like that, but our brothers and sisters in the Lord are suffering like that around the world right now. I'm so sorry. You know, Tejas told me today, he was reading some news, and three people died in France because a Muslim killed them and chopped off a woman's head there that were in the church. It's going on. You know, and we are so blessed to live here in America, and we take so much for granted, and we need to remember and pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. But you know, this world that we live in right here is getting crazier too all the time, and the price of being a Christian is going up. Christians who stand for Jesus are going to be less popular. The world is more hostile all the time, and we may receive more unjust treatment, but in spite of it, we are not to retaliate. I don't like persecution, but it's part of this walk. Jesus walked through it, and if we're following him, we're going to endure some of that, and we need to be okay with that. Life isn't fair, and we need to trust in the one who is in control, right? Matthew 5, 10 through 12 says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." So just make sure it's because of righteousness and not because of our own foolishness or disobedience. Well, he has left us an example of how we are to endure. Verse 22, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself, who judges righteously." No one has ever been treated as unjustly as Jesus and took it as patiently. He never did anything wrong, nothing, not one sin, not one white lie. He never answered back when he was insulted. And we need to be careful how we respond. Our conversation, we will either be a blessing or a hindrance to the work of God. God's people need to speak like we belong to him. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech be always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how we are to answer each one. May our conversations always edify the Lord, no matter what they throw at us." Someone has wisely observed, the thing most frequently opened by mistake is the human mouth. How true that is. Proverbs 9:19 says, "Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut." I'm like, oh, I need to follow that one. How many times have you said something and then you're like, oh, no, you try and get it back, but it's gone. It's out there. I'd rather someone just punch me because, you know, the pain goes away much quicker. But those words go over and over and over again in our minds, don't they? And they drive us mad. I quote 1 James 19 to myself a lot because I need help. And it says, "Be swift to hear," and that is why we do have two ears. And this one, "slow to speak." Slow, I'm working on that one. "Slow to wrath." We need to respond rightly. If your boss does something that's unfair or unkind or unjust, you know, don't try and say stuff back to him and get angry with him because maybe he's wrong, you know, or when he walks away, don't say stuff to your coworkers like, "I can't believe him," and da-da-da-da-da. Like, we are to be an example. And the Lord sees. We need to remember that. When Jesus suffered, he didn't respond by threatening to get even. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He was sinless. He was perfect and a perfect example of endurance and unjust suffering. Remember that Jesus was in a body of flesh. He felt the same hurt and anger that we do, and yet he denied the temptation of retaliation, which we know he could have just zapped them any time, right? I mean, remember when they were in the garden and they were coming to get Jesus, and so they were coming after him, and Peter, like, pulled out his sword and took his ear off, you know? And Jesus was like, "No, Peter, put your sword away in this place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I can now call to my Father in heaven, and he will provide for me more than 12 legions of angels?" Do you know that one legion in the Roman army was 6,000 men? So 12 legions would be 72,000 angels. Jesus had all of heaven's powers at his disposal. But this was God's plan. After all the horrific things they did to Jesus, and he's at the end, and he's there hanging on the cross, and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't think anybody has been treated to even a fraction of this, and yet we have such a hard time forgiving. Peter asked Jesus, "How many times should I forgive, Jesus?" And he's thinking, "Oh, I'll be good." And he says, "Seven times." That's a lot, right? Seven times. And Jesus says, "Seven times 70, which is 490, which is pointless because we're always to forgive, always. Now, I know that's really easy to say, and it's even probably pretty easy to hear, but it's not so easy when it happens and you're in the heat of it, right? It's like someone else just comes inside you and you're like, I can't control. I totally understand that because revenge can feel good, especially when they really deserve it, right? Romans 12, 19 through 21 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." If we are to return good, we are to return good for evil. Anyone can return good for good or evil for evil. The only way to overcome evil is with good. If we return evil for evil, we are only adding fuel to the fire. When we return good for evil, God can use that. They can think, "Wow, they should have been really upset with me or angry or whatever, and why weren't they?" You know, it's like, kill them with kindness. They don't know what to do with that. You know, sometimes, not always, but they don't know what to do, and they end up responding in a good way. And we have still experienced the love of God in our own hearts and have grown in grace. And we have not sinned, like we talked about a few weeks ago, when love covers a multitude of sins, forgiving instead of hating. Jesus left it to the Father to vindicate him in his own good time. Because sometimes we might not see it, but God knows, and God will take care of it. He continues in his example for us to the ultimate sacrifice by going to the cross for our sins. In verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus became sin so that we might be saved. There had to be an offering of a perfect sacrifice, and Jesus was the only one worthy to be that sacrifice. It has been said before, shall we then live in the sins for which he died? Rather, let us live now unto righteousness, that he may be glorified in us. Peter tells us how we die to our sins, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Living for righteousness means putting that old life behind you. It's not you anymore. You're a new creation. You're a citizen of heaven. It's like, you know, you ever been outside working in the backyard and you're digging and planting plants or whatever and you're sweating because it's hot and you're all dirty and the sweat mixes with the dirt and you just feel totally disgusting and you finally get done and you go inside and you peel it all off and you hop in the shower and you're all nice and clean and then you get out and you put your comfy cozies on and you're feeling all good and then you're like, you know what? I think I'm going to take these clean clothes off. I'm going to put those dirty ones back on. Crazy, right? We wouldn't do that. Think about that. That's what we do when we go back to our old nature of that dirty sin. He is saying to stay out of sin is to live in righteousness. Keep the clean clothes on. And you smell better too, right? And practice right living, which is living right, because he took all our filthy sin of ours and paid for it with his own blood, with his death on the cross. By his stripes, we are healed, healed from our sins, so we are healed by his stripes, as depicted in Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. And this is where some Christians go to say that we are healed physically too, which we can see in 1 Peter 2, 24, that we are healed from sin, not physical healing. It's not talking about physical healing, although we know that God is more than able to heal, right? And he does all the time. But I just have a little pet peeve with this and why it's dangerous, because I had a brother who went to a church that believed that, and they told him that he didn't have enough faith and wasn't saved because he wasn't healed. So dangerous. And my brother walked away from the Lord for a few years, and praise the Lord, he found his way back. But that is not correct. Through the wounds of Christ at the cross, believers are healed spiritually from the deadly disease of sin. And now our last example is Jesus, our shepherd. Verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. Peter reminds us of what we were like before we became Christians, that we were lost sheep with absolutely no purpose in life. We were continually going astray because we were lost in our sin. We were following our own uncertain path. We had no protection from sin. We were exposed to every kind of danger. And I don't really like that Peter compares us to sheep, because I don't know if you know this, but sheep are one of the dumbest animals that God created. They say that sheep are one of the dumbest animals that God created, and without a shepherd to guide them, they will not find green pastures, they will not seek out a source of water, and in danger, they will flee the safety of the fold. They have no defense system, and they do have these little teeth, but they can't do any harm. They can just gum you to death, you know? They have no way of fighting. If one sheep leaves the fold and finds a hole in a hedge, most likely, all the other ones will follow right along. We may not like to admit it, but we are like the sheep. God created us, and he knows the similarities that we share. God knew that we needed a shepherd if we are going to survive in this world in which we live. Jesus Christ is that shepherd. Ezekiel 34:11 says, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. How awesome that he finds us. As a great shepherd, Christ cares and understands. And that word overseer means guardian. He protects and fights for his people. He is overseeing every detail of each individual Christian. He knows and sees all that happens to them, even those who are being treated unfairly and unjustly. So in conclusion, ladies, when you find yourself struggling to submit to a boss, or maybe a husband, or maybe parents, remember to find your strength from Jesus and his example that he set before us. Imitate him and listen to his voice as he guides and directs us. Follow him, allowing him to be the shepherd of our souls. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.